I don't know that I'm at all competent to do any of the new songs, but Rick assured me earlier today that I wouldn't be disfellowshipped if I didn't lead a song from the supplement, but I'm going to try one just in case. Number four. In heavenly armor we enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No heavenly fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He lays up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, the redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Well, that's the only one of those I practice, so I'm going to do another one that you're very familiar with, but with a different tune. 205, Amazing Grace, probably the most well-known spiritual tune throughout the world. And it's, of course, this song has been sung to many different melodies before, and I came across one that works pretty well with it that I had been familiar with for years. As far as the melody, it's an Irish ballad, a love song, that some of the people in here know. I know they know it because they play it. Earl does, especially, and I do. And it's called "Star of the County Down" is the melody, and it works with this song. Although in the way that we would typically sing it, each verse is the same. Well, but if we convert it over to "Star of the County Down" melody, every other verse is the same. So there's two kind of parts to it. So, but it's easy to catch on to, and I think it'll be worthwhile because, as Joe mentioned the other day, the way that music is put to words emphasizes certain phrases or words, the way the music falls together emphasizes certain parts of it. And I think it's interesting to sing songs with a different melody. So let's try this, and we'll see how it goes. Again, every other verse will be different, but there's only two like parts. So it's an A and a B part to "Star of the County Down." So here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Let's try number 81 in the supplement book.
In His presence, there is comfort. In His presence, there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such
sing that last line. I don't have a lot of confidence in my own ability there. Let's try one more from the supplement book here. Number 141. 141.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will
We'll do song number 7 in the supplement. Song number 7, Hosanna.
No, Hosanna.
Sing song number 82. Song number 82, Our Fellowship.
Oh, Father, watching over me and leading me through life. So many times I call to thee in sorrow, guilt, and strife.
Scene 13 out of the supplemental book.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords, you are King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
All right, we're going to do one out of here, too. 395. I think we'll just do 1, 3, and 4.
Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening song is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God I'll take my stand. Each day I'll lend a helping hand. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be setting sun.
Not going to lead a song, so give your voices a little bit of a break there. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, though. Every morning when I get up, I listen to, usually it's conservative talk radio, and it kind of helps me get up to speed on world events, what's going on throughout the world. I don't watch TV anymore. I really don't watch news that much. And I couldn't help but there was a discussion the other morning, and they were talking about different countries in the world. How can I put this? Being aggressors toward Christians. And I've also received certain literature in the mail, what's happening to Christians, faithful Christians, in the Middle East and also in Asia. And, they're having their homes burned, they're having their places of worship burned. And in some places, Christians are being put to death, they're being persecuted. And I remember one time talking to Joe Hickman about things going on in the world and things like that. And we were talking about God is able to humble any nation, any one person that's in power. And I truly believe that. And it doesn't just happen in the Old Testament, but I believe it happens today. I'm a student of history, and I've seen that happen time and time again. I just want to read a passage of Scripture, one that when I read about, like this, the leader in North Korea, and some of the things that he's done, and the pride and the arrogance in which some of the things I read about what he says. And I think about Nebuchadnezzar. And I think about what Daniel has recorded for us here. And I just want to read the passage of Scripture, and I'll make one more comment, and that's going to be it. This is Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. This is taken from Daniel, the book of Daniel, in the fourth chapter, starting verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, had a vision. And he calls, of course, his people to interpret it. No one could, but Daniel could. And Daniel gives the interpretation of what happens, what is going to happen. So pick up in verse 28. It says, "And all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory and my splendor?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared sovereignty has been removed from you.'" Oh, to you it is declared. Sovereignty has been removed from you. I better put my glasses on because I can't read. Okay. Saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be given to the beasts of the field. You will be given the grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown long like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?' And at that time my reason returned to me, and my sovereignty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king. Three times he sacked Jerusalem, and the last time he destroyed the temple and all. Though this happened to him, I don't believe he was a believer in God as far as what we would consider a Christian or faithful toward God. But when I read about things like that, and I read about, I don't want to mention names, but when I read about others, heads of nations like Russia and some of these other ones, and the arrogance in which they talk, I think about these words of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, "By my power, by my might, I'm able to do this, this, and this." And I remember back in the 30s, the leader of Nazi Germany making prideful boasts. And within 10 years, he took his own life. My only other comment is that God is always the same. And when we see chaos going on in the world and we see horrible things happening to brothers and sisters in Christ in foreign lands, I know God is in control. God is patient. But I also know from Scripture, God's patience comes to an end. As is recorded in Moses or in Amos, you know, God has had enough. And when judgment day comes, when God says, "That's it, now comes the judgment," there is no turning back. There is no second chance. So just want to leave those thoughts with you, and pray for those that are in foreign countries. I know Joe is going over to Africa now and preaching the gospel and teaching others the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wish him the greatest success, because that is a very dangerous thing that he's undertaking. I surely wouldn't want to leave the boundaries of our country to go into a hostile and foreign land. So thank you for your patience.
I want to read a few verses, kind of going along with what Vince just said. I want to start in Isaiah 55, if you want to follow along with me. Isaiah 55, and we'll start in verse 8. Sometimes life has weird twists and turns, and a lot of times we lose our faith or we get down. And God promises us, if we'll depend on him and put all our trust in him, that he'll always be there as long as we strive to put him first and trust him. And I just want to read a few verses to kind of go along with that thought, and then next person can step up here. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now go over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Some translations will say he is a shield, I believe there. Back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And then chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
I'm not going to lead a song either. I guess in a moment, Earl is going to be giving us the invitation. And then, Les, would you pick out an invitation song, if you don't mind? But I was thinking about something that happened a number of years ago to Anita. I don't know if you say it happened, and it's something we experienced. We went out in Tampa when we were living there to a village inn after church services one Sunday morning. And I don't know if you've been to Village Inns or restaurants like that where they have windows along the sides and in the front, and you can see the whole parking lot and everything. And we got out of church services fairly early, and we were walking in through the doors as all these other folks who apparently had been at church services were pulling into the parking lot. And the hostess yelled back to the kitchen, "The church people are here." Getting everybody prepared for this onslaught of church people. And the way she said it, it amused me, because it sounded like, you know, these alien invaders were coming into the restaurant. And, you know, even though I was amused, you know, I thought about that, and I thought to myself, you know, I really don't want to be known as a church person. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, not simply as a church person. It's lost my train of thought there for a second. But it seems to diminish what Christ did for us and ask us to do and to be. I've known a lot of people who attend churches and places, and I'm surprised to find out they attend churches because their actions and their language would have me think otherwise. I have no problem with people knowing I attend church. Don't get me wrong. I use that as a way to start conversations many times and find out where somebody is from a spiritual perspective. But I'd rather not be known as a church person because, as I said, I think that just doesn't do what God asks us to be and what he has done for us justice. And I was thinking of a passage and this afternoon to go along with this. And here's what Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 by means of encouragement and by means of kind of identifying them, starting in verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's a lot more than just being a church person in terms of walking worthy of the Lord. And I would prefer to be known as somebody who serves the Lord with all his heart, all his mind, and all his soul, and all his strength. And that's what I strive to do, imperfectly, but I strive to do that each day, and I know that all of us here do that.
Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll start in just a minute reading at verse 25. I agree with what you were saying there, Rick. That was reminded me of an article that I read years ago, and the article was entitled "Religion versus Salvation." And the point that the guy was making in the article was that being religious means nothing. There's all kinds of religion in the world. There's all kinds of false religions in the world, and even a lot of hypocrisy within what is, you know, Christendom. And the point he was making was that if we have salvation in Christ Jesus, we have a relationship with him, that's of value. Just being religious is really of no value at all in and of itself, by itself. So and I think that goes along hand in hand with what you're saying. I just said all that as a way of saying amen. So start reading with me here in verse 25. This morning, Brother Joe, referenced this passage in his lesson, and
he was talking about how that Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing and praising God, and he was using that in to make the point in the context of magnifying God, which was what his sermon was about. So we'll use that as a springboard for our little short talk tonight. So Paul and Silas are in prison because they've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "And about midnight," and that's very important, keep that in your mind, it's midnight. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened." Can you imagine being in prison, in stocks, and this happens? The doors fly open, and the chains fall off. How amazing that must have been to them. Verse 27. "And when the jailer had been aroused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." Now, why in the world was this jailer about to kill himself? The jailer, he feels the earthquake too, and he hears what's going on, the commotion. He wakes up, and when he finally gets awake enough to realize what's going on, he sees the doors are open, and he assumes that his prisoners have escaped. The very first thing he does is he pulls his sword out, and he's getting ready to fall on it. He's going to kill himself. Well, this makes sense if you understand that in that day and time, in that culture, for a Roman soldier to lose a prisoner meant the death penalty. He was going to die one way or the other, and he probably in his mind thought, this will be an easier death than what they will inflict upon me, so I'll just go ahead and be done with it and take care of business myself. So he was going to kill himself. Verse 28. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Boy, he was relieved to hear that. His prisoners had not escaped. They were still all there, every one of them. "And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he asked them the most important question any man or woman will ever ask. 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That's the most important question any person will ever ask. What must I do to be saved? What does God require of me in order to be saved? That's the most important question you'll ever ask. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And as I always told my children, the second most important decision you'll ever make is who you marry. But the first and most important decision you ever make is your relationship with God. Now, someone might argue and say, well, he's just asking, what must I do to be saved from being killed by the Romans or being killed by you or whatever? No, he's talking because he knew what Paul and Silas was about. He knew that they were in prison for preaching the gospel and no doubt had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth and what had been taught about him by Paul and Silas. And I know his question had to do with more than just his physical salvation. It went much deeper than that because of what happens in the verses that follow. Verse 31. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.' And that was a correct answer. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that He is Lord and Savior. If we don't believe in Jesus, then you can't go on to the beyond that. A lot of people will stop there. They say that's all that's required. All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. There's more to it than that. Verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. And he took them that very hour. What hour? What hour is it? It's midnight. Or by this time, it's after midnight. He didn't say, well, on the third Sunday of the first quarter of next year, we'll put you on the schedule to get you baptized. Or we've got a baptism scheduled 3 weeks from today. We'll wait till then to baptize you. No. He took them that very hour of the night and baptized him and his family. Why? Because baptism is an essential step to salvation. It's not the only step. It's not any more important than any other step. But it is an essential step. Another thing interesting here, it says, when he asked the question, it says that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him. It says they spoke the word of the Lord to him with all his house. And then the very next thing we see is that they're being baptized. This reminds me of when Philip was riding along in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. And they're reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, who is this man speaking about, himself or someone else? And it says that Philip began from that point of the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's all it says. It doesn't give us specifically what he said. It just says that he preached unto him Jesus. And the very next words out of the Ethiopian eunuch's mouth is, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? We have a very similar situation here. It says that they spoke the word of the Lord. It doesn't say specifically what they said. It just says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. And the very next thing we see then in verse 32 is, and he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. It's not a coincidence that we see the similarity between this and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not a coincidence. This is the pattern. When any time the gospel was preached, when Jesus is preached, there's many aspects to the gospel of Christ. There's many things that are taught with regard to the gospel of Christ. But baptism is one of those things. And we can't leave it out. Verse 34, and he brought them unto his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And it's something to rejoice about, isn't it? This man was saved twice in one night. He was saved physically from death, and he was saved spiritually and assured of eternal life. All within a very short period of time, within the same night. And you know one thing that I see in this passage that thrills my heart for him, which I wish could thrill my heart for me. It says that he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What a blessing that would be. Not only in one night you are taught the gospel, respond to it and accept it, and get into a right relationship with God. But not only you, but your whole family. How blessed this Philippian jailer was. He was a very blessed man. Very, very blessed. What we just read is one of many examples of people being converted to Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Just one of many examples. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you just heard a biblical example of conversion to Jesus Christ. And my question to you would be, how do you intend to respond to it? You can either ignore it put it off, get up and walk out that door. In your sins, lost, outside of a relationship with God, or you can respond to it as did the Ethiopian eunuch and as did the Philippian jailer and as did his entire house, and walk out of those doors of rejoicing. The decision is yours as we stand and sing this song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Thank you, Earl. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Appreciate especially our visitors among us. You're a great encouragement to us, and we appreciate that. It's been a wonderful day and a good day to be with the saints. It's such a beautiful day, and I'm thankful for these times that we can spend together. It's very encouraging, and it lifts us all up. Remember those who are struggling, need our prayers. Ben especially comes to my mind. Gene and I went and saw them probably maybe a couple of months ago now, and I didn't really notice anything particularly. He was just a little bit difficult to communicate with because he doesn't hear well, but really want to keep him in our prayers, and Gene as well, and many others that are in need of our help and the Lord's help. Anything else we need to mention before we dismiss? Who was to lead? Okay, Ray, come on up.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunities we've had today to assemble here to worship thee and learn more of thy word, and we pray that our worship has been pleasing to thee. Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you so richly bless us with each day. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your love for us, a love so great that you sent your only Son to this earth to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us to study, and pray that you would help us in our studies, that we would grow stronger in the knowledge of your word, and that we might live a more pleasing life to thee. Father, we pray that you would be with Ben and June at this time, that you would comfort them and help them. Be with Sister Ullman and comfort her and be with her family. Father, be with all of those that are traveling. We pray you'd be with Joe as he travels to Africa, and that
his trip might be a successful one, that much good would come from his efforts, and pray that you'd be with Sandra, she's away, and pray that you would watch over all of those. And we thank you for our visitors and pray that you watch over them as they travel back to their homes. Be with us as we depart this place, Father, and watch over us and help us to return back here again at the next appointed time. In Christ's name we pray, amen.